But my absolute favorite, like top five favorite movie ever, if I told you it was about a stressed out and constrained father-son relationship, that is just drama I don't want to watch. But if I told you it happened a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, okay? By the way, if you haven't seen Star Wars, what's wrong with you, okay? Everyone needs to see Star Wars, every good American. It's a great movie. So yeah, when you understand the whole story, it makes sense. And the saddest thing is, for most of my life, okay, I grew up in church. I was a pastor's kid, so I went to both Sundays for 18 years, okay? And throughout my whole Christian life, until I got to college and someone sat me down, I did not know the whole story of the Bible. I didn't see God's promises. I didn't see his plan. I didn't see his purpose for my life. And maybe that's most of us. Most of us grow up through life, man, we're stressed. We're trying to figure out what we're going on. We're trying to raise our kids. There's so much we got to figure out. The Bible's a big book. It's hard to really get through all of it and understand the whole purpose. But man, God is inviting us this morning to see his whole world, his whole word. He wants us to see what he is doing and his promise and his plan for our life. When we understand the whole story, it changes how we spend our money. It changes how we spend our time. It changes how we raise our kids. And we've got to understand the whole story. And so this morning, by God's grace, I'm going to go Genesis to Revelation in the next 20 minutes, okay? And we're going to fly through the Bible, and I hope you just see, there's a lot of things you can miss if you don't understand the whole story. But one of the biggest and one of the most missed over is God's heart for every nation of the earth. And that's what we're going to see this morning. Are you guys ready? Okay, we're going to start where God starts in the beginning, in Genesis, right? God creates the heavens and the earth. And in the beginning, he creates man and woman. And throughout all, he makes all creation. He makes animals and plants and all sorts of cool stuff. But he caps off his creation with mankind. Mankind is different than the rest of creation because we are made in God's image. Therefore, we have the ability to create, to inspire, to invent, to worship. Okay? And so God takes man and woman and he blesses them and says to them in Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish and the birds and the heavens and every living thing that moves on the earth. Before sin, before the fall, Jim talked about this all last week. God created work. God created work. He wanted us to worship. He wanted a family that he would rule with. God is giving his dominion to us and he wants us to rule with him. He's a good dad. He wants to work with us. He wants us to create an event, have dominion over the earth. And what happens? We blow it. Genesis 3, man sins. Genesis 6, God says man is so completely sinful that he regretted making man. His heart, it hurts at how horrible we've become. But he finds favor with one person. Before I get there, I can't miss over that once with sin comes this curse, but God also promises, hey, one day, someone coming from the fruit of Eve is going to crush the head of the snake, the enemy that caused this deception. And so man is sinful. God decides, okay, I'm going to hit the reset button. I'm going to start over with a guy named Noah and his family. And when they step off the ark, okay, and they walk out, God gives them a command. And he says, be fruitful and multiply, increase in the earth and multiply. Do you understand? Like, we're not even 10 chapters into the Bible. The command is repeated twice to two different people. God says, I want the earth filled with people. I want the earth filled with people. So what does mankind do in response? Genesis 11. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, common speech. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain and a place called Shinar, and they settled there. And they said, come, let's build ourselves a city with a tower with its tops to the heavens, and let's make a name for ourselves so that we're not scattered over the face of the earth. God says, fill the earth, fill the earth. Mankind says, no way. Let's stay right here. Let's not be scattered. And let's do what? Let's make a name for ourselves. This is still to the heartbeat of mankind. Every one of us. Are we going to join God's story or are we going to make a name for ourselves? Are we going to go where we want to go and not where God wants us to go? And so God had just given us a second chance. So what does he do? Genesis 11, 7 and 8. Come, let's go down there and confuse their language so they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them there over the face of the earth, and they stopped building the city. This is how you can tell the Bible is a really good story. Every good story, okay, whether you know, like whether you're watching a movie and you're on the edge of the seat or like you're ready to flip the channel, all good stories have one thing in common, okay? And that is a well-developed story arc, okay? You guys remember these story arcs? You may know them from such things as eighth grade English class, okay? Where you have to sit in every single one of these elements, it's so important to a story. And if one of these is not developed really well, it's gonna be super boring, okay? But it has to have every one of these. You've got the exposition in the beginning, you've got the introduction of characters, you've got the plot, you've got the setting, and then what happens? You've got this inciting incident, something happens, and it changes how the rest of the story goes, and then it grows, the tension gets bigger and bigger and bigger until you get to what? The climax, the biggest moment where everything in the story changes. And then you've got this falling action, the French's denouement, this release of tension, and then you've got the end of the story. Tie it with a bow, we're all done. If one of these aren't good, the whole story is not gonna be good. And Genesis 1 through 11, what we just walked through, what we just read through, is the beginning. It's the intro. We've got the setting, the earth, the universe. We've got the characters. We have a righteous, holy, benevolent, awesome God who wants to be worshiped and glorified. We have an enemy who wants to ruin all of his plans. And we've got us stuck in the middle. Are we gonna follow God's plan? Or are we gonna do what we wanna do? And so are we gonna follow that or not? And that's the tension. How is God gonna reach the nations? He wants the earth full of people who are worshiping him, but now they're scattered and they're speaking all these different languages. How is God going to redeem them? How is God going to reach the world? This is the beginning of the tension of the Bible. How is God going to do it? And all we have to do to understand is just turn the page. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn to Genesis 12 this morning. Genesis 12 is one of the most important passages in the Bible. God is about to make a promise. This is the inciting incident. This moment in Scripture is going to change the rest of the Bible. It's gonna change the rest of the story, and it's such an important passage. So that's why I'd like you to open this morning if you're there. Genesis 12, the nations are scattered. How is God gonna reach the nations? Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. But all the families, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you and your family. This is God's plan. God promises Abraham four things at this moment. First, you're going to become a great nation. You're going to increase and multiply. He says, Abraham, eventually you're going to have so many kids. It's more than all the sand on the seashore. Your nation is going to be huge. And on top of that, I'm not just gonna bless you into this great nation and make this awesome family, but I'm gonna bless your socks off. I'm gonna bless those who bless you. I'm gonna give you so much and do so much, but get this, Abraham, it's not just for you. It's not just for your family. Why are you blessed? Because you are blessed to be a blessing. It's not yours to keep. It's so you can bless others. You're a conduit for God's grace. And why did they rebel? Why did they build a tower? So we can make a name for ourselves. What does God say? If you follow my story, I will give you a great name. He'll give us a great name if we join his story. And the fourth thing is, he's gonna reach all the nations, all the families of the earth. This is our inciting incident. This is the plot. This is the rising action. How are we gonna reach the nations? And this is the Old Testament model. God says, Israel is gonna be my chosen people. God repeats this promise to Abraham's son Isaac and to Isaac, his son Jacob. He says, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. This promise gets repeated over and over. Let me ask you this question. Does God keep his promises? Yes, does God keep his promises? Yes, so he is going to make this happen. And so the Old Testament model, okay, is Israel, you're gonna be the star of the show. I'm gonna do awesome things for you and through you. So when the nations of the earth see Israel, they're like, their God is different. We're gonna worship that God. So every single Sunday school classic, all the stories we grew up hearing are really about God reaching the nations. But most of the time, we don't share the whole story, and so we miss it. There are hundreds of examples in the Old Testament. I don't have time to go through them all, but I'm just going to do six really quick, okay? The first one is the law. God says, hey, this is my people. They're going to be different, so I'm going to make them different. I'm going to give them a law that they're going to follow. Not only is it going to show my righteousness and holiness, but it's going to be a light to the nations. In Deuteronomy 4, 5, and 6, Moses says this, I've taught you these statutes and rules as the Lord commanded me, that you should do them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. This is the law of the land. Keep them and do them, and that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, the nations, who will hear these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. The law was to show the nations who God was. We've got the law and we've got the land. In the story of Exodus, after Jacob and his sons, they get taken to Egypt. They're captive slaves for 400 years. Like, remember that story? Moses, Prince of Egypt, great movie, okay? They walk through the Red Sea, and then what happens? They get eventually, 40 years later, because they drop the ball, they mess up, they've got sin. They go to take the land finally, and what happens? The spies get into Jericho, and they meet a woman named Rahab, and I think she totally captures the story. There's a bunch of passages about the land and the purpose of the land and Exodus, but she sums it all up in Joshua 2. 9 through 11. I know that the Lord has given you this land and that the fear has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you came out of Egypt and what you did to these two Amorite kings, these pagan kings of Jordan, of Sihon and Og, who devoted them to destruction. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. There's not a spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in the heavens above and the earth below. This pagan woman, who's not part of Israel, understands who God is, and guess what? She eventually becomes in the lineage of the Messiah. She gets saved from Jericho. She joins Israel and becomes a part of it. She joins the story. And so, what's crazy about this story when she's commenting about all this stuff? Yeah, we know about the crossing of the Red Sea. The crossing of the Red Sea happened 40 years ago when she's saying this. And she's like, we're still freaked out about your God. The nations get to see the miracles of God and they're blown away. We've got the law, we've got the land, and we've got David and Goliath. We all know the story of David and Goliath. You know, we can all sing the VeggieTales songs. And throughout the Old Testament, God does awesome things, not just for Israel, but to people to show who he is. In 1 Samuel 17, David tells us, why did he kill Goliath? 1 Samuel 17:46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down that all the earth may know of the God of Israel. He's like, yeah, all the dead bodies, all the beasts of the earth, all that stuff. Why is this happening? So that the whole world will know of the God of Israel. Guys, I got really good at making the story of David and Goliath about me, right? Can God help me overcome the giants in my life? Can God help me overcome crazy obstacles? Absolutely. But is it just about me? No, it's about God's light to all the peoples of the earth. We got the law, we've got the land, David and Goliath. Eventually, David becomes king of Israel. And when he's king, God makes a promise to him. He says, one day, someone's gonna come through your family line and he's gonna sit on the throne forever. God keeps his promises. He's promising that the climax is coming. And if David's son Solomon takes over, God says, hey, you're the king of my people. I'll give you whatever you want, whatever you need. And what does Solomon ask for? Wisdom. He says, God, give me wisdom. I have to be wise if I'm going to lead your nation. God says, that's such an awesome answer. I'm going to give you wisdom and everything else, okay? And he becomes so wise. Is it just for Solomon and all of his glory? Why did God make him so wise? 1 Kings 4:34. Men of all nations came to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. They were sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. Is that not amazing? It's not just about Solomon. It's about the nations coming and seeing who God is, the God of Israel. They would ask him, Solomon, how'd you get so wise? He says in Proverbs, the beginning of wisdom is to what? Fear the Lord. Fear the God of Israel. And then we go through the Psalms. The Psalms have hundreds of, there's dozens and dozens of Psalms that are about the nations, about all the nations of the earth worshiping God. And one of the most famous Psalms in all of Christian culture is Psalms 46:10. You probably know this. We put it on everything from coffee mugs to Christmas cards, okay? We love this verse. Help me out. Be still and That's right. We love that. But do you ever notice why there's like a dot, dot, dot at the end of that verse? It's because we just cut it off. It doesn't fit on a coffee mug, right? We could make space, but we chose not to. Why? Because the rest of the verse says, be still and know that I am God, because I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all of the earth. Why is it when it comes to God's word, we take the parts that are good for us that make us feel good, and then when it comes to the whole story, we just leave it off on purpose, right? Man, it's not just about us. God is a good God. We can trust him. We can trust and have peace. Why? Because he says he's going to reach all the nations. It's going to happen. He promised that will happen. We've got the law, the land, the kings, the Psalms, and the Psalms continue on. There's this, in 2020, this song went viral. Carrie Job, the blessing, you know, and your children. That song became a huge gold platinum hit. That song is a blessing that God told Aaron and the Levites to pray over Israel. It's a great blessing. May God be gracious to you and bless you and make his face shine upon you. It's a great verse. Psalm 67 takes that verse and gives us the meaning behind it. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. Why? Why should God bless us? Guys, as Americans in the 21st century, you've won the lottery when it comes to the history of the universe. You've been given more options and more opportunity and more wealth and education than most of all people in world history. And so what does God say? As you are blessed, it's not just about you. Like Abraham, you are blessed to be a blessing. Why should we be blessed? Should God be gracious to us and bless us? Absolutely. And our children and their children, 100%. But why? So that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let all the nations praise him. Let all the peoples praise you, God. That is the purpose of us being blessed. God wants to bless us. He's a good dad. He wants to give you what you need. And then some. I'm a good dad. I want to be a good dad. I give my kids what I can. I try to play with them and lead them and do all sorts of great things. But it's not just about them. It's that they would be a blessing to other people. So this Old Testament, that's your six examples. Oh, no, I got more. We're not even done with the Old Testament. We got to keep going. The Old Testament, and not only is it in the Psalms, but we roll over to the prophets, those books that we barely even read ever in the back of our Bible. And these prophets were made to be mouthpieces for God. They mostly spoke to Israel, but a lot of times they're out speaking to other nations. And all of these prophets, and there's all these different passages about God reaching all the nations. Isaiah 49:6, God is speaking to the Messiah. He says, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that you might bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Habakkuk 2:14, God gives another promise. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters covers the sea. And Malachi 1:11, if you're overwhelmed, I'm doing that on purpose. There's a lot of verses. He says, a declaration, my name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. He's promised this over and over and over. It's all over the Old Testament. We just went from Genesis to Malachi, and you get to see God's promise and his blessing for all the nations over and over. And when you see it, when you get the whole story, you can't unsee it. That's my prayer for you this morning. When you read the Bible, you get to see what God is doing to reach all the nations. And you can't miss it. And it makes me think of my daughter, Mary Grace. This is Mary Grace. She turned 2 on Wednesday, okay? She told everyone in the world it's her birthday. It's her birthday. She's a ton of fun. And I think she's really passionate about 3 things. Hanging out with her mom over me. Gummy bear candies, she talks about gummies all the time, and the movie Encanto, okay? Have you seen Encanto? This girl is obsessed. She saw it one time, she saw the whole thing, and everything is now Encanto. Like, we get her dressed in the morning, and we put on a dress with flowers on it, and she goes, oh, I'm Mirabel from Encanto. And like, she's, what music do you want to listen to in the car? Encanto music, Dad, Encanto. Like, everything is Encanto. The other day, they were in the living room, Betty and Mary were playing with their dolls, and they're kind of whispering. And I said, what are you guys talking about? And they said, We don't talk about Bruno, no, no. They didn't really say that, but I mean, they sing it all the time. Like, we just love Encanto in our house. And everywhere she looks, she sees something and goes, Encanto. That's what I hope we see in God's word. Every time we go through, not Encanto in God's word, okay? But I hope we see God's word and we look and we say, the nations, there it is. And not just God's word, but headlines. God, if you're sovereign God and you're reaching the world, what are you doing? How are you reaching the nations? So over and over throughout the Old Testament, we get to see all of these words. And the crazy thing about all of this is that the plot thickens and thickens. It grows and grows and grows. And then we get to the blank page. You know the blank page in between Malachi and Matthew? What happens? Where's it going? And we flip over to Matthew, and man, we get to see the climax is beginning. It is built so much that the God of the universe has come to earth, born as a baby, to live among us and to lead us and show us how he can reconcile all peoples of the earth. Jesus, God in the flesh, his life and his ministry is all about fulfilling God's plan. And we see this method of the Old Testament, and it just rolls right on into the new. Jesus spent most of his time with these 12 Jewish disciples, leading them, discipling. They're going to be the future leaders. But when he does outreach, when he does healings, when he does blessings over and over, the disciples are kind of blown away that he's healing the nations. Look at all of these different verses, all these different examples of God, Jesus healing the Samaritan at the well, the two demon-possessed men, the centurion's servant, right? All of the Syrophoenician woman, they're on and on and on. Jesus does all these miracles, and they're not for Jews. And the disciples are like, what's going on? Like, why are you including them? I don't get it. But Jesus is so patient. He's so gracious. He's so humble. He just leads them along. It's okay. What do you have? How much bread do you have? Let's feed the Gentiles with your bread. Okay, over and over, Jesus is including his disciples. He's leading them along, and he's so humble. Eventually, Philippians 2:8 says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God in the flesh was put to death in our place to take the punishment that we deserved from all the way back in the garden. And it was all poured out upon him. He was beaten and bruised and crucified so that God's wrath and justice could be satisfied. And when he was dead, here's what's crazy. Because of his holiness and his perfection to the law and all the good righteousness that he had done, because of his death and sacrifice, if you put your faith and trust in him, then Christ's righteousness is now on your account. God looks at you and he sees Jesus. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to work your way. There's nothing you could do. So what do you have to do? It's for all who believed. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. And anyone, this is for anyone. John 1:11, Jesus tried to reach the Jews. He says he came to his own, but his own people received him not. But all who did receive them, all who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. This is the climax of the story. This is the gospel. The cross is the climax of the story. Jesus made a way to buy back all the nations. And if you put faith and trust in him, you can be a part of the story. Because the thing is this is where the story usually stops. You can be saved. Close your Bibles. Amen. We're done. But that's not it. The story isn't over. See, Jesus made a way. He paid our price. He made a way to become right with God. But remember the whole story. Remember the plot. How are the nations going to hear about this story, this good news? How are they going to hear it? Jesus spent, after his resurrection, this death of death. We just celebrated on Resurrection Sunday a couple weeks ago. After this moment, he spent 40 days on the earth, visiting his disciples in his resurrected body. 40 days, that's a long time. And he's visiting disciples, he's going different places, he's eating fish, okay, he's walking through walls, all sorts of awesome stuff. But over and over and over, Jesus repeats a command. And it's very similar. at the end of every gospel and in the book of Acts. He says all these things. Matthew 28:19, go make disciples of all nations. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel of the whole creation. Luke 24:47, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. John 20:21, as the Father sent me, so am I sending you. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We are sent out like Christ was told us to be sent out. We are to proclaim the gospel. We are to make disciples. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to be witnesses for God. So how will all the nations hear this message? How will God finish his promises and in his plan? His answer is you and me. It's the church. You and me. We are the way to reach this message to go to all nations. God will redeem the nations by using the very people he redeemed. The gospel came to you because it's on its way to somewhere else. You are blessed to be a blessing. As a follower of Jesus and to be obedient to his call upon our lives, we need to leverage our time and our talent and our treasure so that the nations, people, salvation could go to every nation and every language and every tribe of the earth. And if you are in Christ, that is our purpose. The disciples led the way. Throughout the New Testament, we get to see through the book of Acts and through all these letters, they're going out, they're planting churches. Many of them died to reach the nations. In fact, Paul says it's his whole life ambition. Romans 15:20, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named, so I don't build on someone else's foundation. And if this is for you and me, okay, if you are in Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus, Galatians 3 says, if you are in Christ, you are Abraham's offspring. Through Christ, you're a part of the family. You are heirs according to the promise to reach all the nations of the earth. We are Abraham's descendants through Jesus. We're part of the family. It's our family job. And so God completes his promises. When we get to Revelation at the end of the story, we get to see he finishes his promises. John gets this vision around the throne room. Who's standing around the throne of heaven? After I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches, worshiping the Lamb. That's where we're going. But the story isn't over. Because that's what heaven looks like, and heaven's throne room in Revelation and our world today are very not alike. Okay? The most recent numbers we have from missiologists, from a number of universities and institutions, say that there's about 17,432 unique ethno-linguistic people groups in the world. It's a group of people that have their own language and their own culture, and God says, I want to reach all of them. But there's about 7,402, depending on who's counting, there's different numbers, but there's about 7,000 groups of people that we consider unreached. And that means there's not enough Christians among their own peoples to reach themselves. By definition, they can't reach their own people. So what does that mean? How are they going to hear this good news? Either they have to come to us or we have to go to them. And that is why New Heights Church has around 70 global workers in 25 countries. Okay? These flags are represented where they are around the world. And I know since the last couple of years, there's a lot of new people at church, and I would like to introduce you to our people. Many of you don't know them, but these are members of New Heights family that live in another place to bring the kingdom where it is not. Okay, so we're going to go through these people. Now, real quick, because of security and stuff, I don't have time to go through. Not everyone will be on there for security's sake, but let's just go through them. Matt and Jessica Brown are doing water building businesses in Uganda. Clark and Joyce Lassie, who are sitting right here in the front, have the Exodus Project. They're creating jobs and helping women to come out of sex trafficking to have jobs, doing agricultural projects. Ken and Tanya Shackelford are working with a church in Tunisia. And next, we've got Philip and Karila Baez pastoring a church in South Africa. Heba Robbie works with college students and young people, athletes in action type stuff. We have 12 workers in the Middle East that are doing church planning, businesses mission. They're pastoring international churches. They work at universities. They're teaching English. They're doing we've seen whole Muslim households get baptized in Jesus' name through our people. And moving over to Central Asia, we have a number of workers that are doing businesses missions and redemptive business. They're doing medical work, working medical clinics and all sorts of outreach programs in Central Asia. Sean and Laura Carney and the Virchanis are planting churches in Albania. My list is off of here. Sasha and Abigail, I can't say their new last name, Garnchenko. They were in Ukraine teaching Bible, and because of the war, they were newlyweds. They had to flee, and now they're in Panama waiting. They're kind of stuck in limbo, trying to get a visa to come back. Justin and Emma, and this whole team, Shelby Friedis and Jennifer Holmesmith, they are in Europe, in England, trying to mobilize the church to reach out to all the refugees that are in London. And they're mobilizing people to do that. We've got a church planting movement in Russia of churches planting churches all over Russia. They're not always the bad guys, okay? They're part of the nations too, and God wants to reach them with the gospel. Rachel Dennis is in Paris. She works for her agency there, and she's a part of a church in Paris. Jack McFessel and Emma Orlando and also Maddie Mock are working at Grace International School in Thailand. The Fultz are a part of Cruise National Leadership in Thailand. We've got Titus and Michelle Dinkins work with Burma Free Rangers. He's a pilot for those guys, if you know who they are. And Michelle runs a business helping young women get out of sex work and having a good job. I already talked about Maddie Morgan, who's reaching college students and crew. And just last week, she got to lead a girl through the Bible, which is pretty exciting. Jack and Leo Crabtree and Sean and Jenny Richards and Nathan and Kelsey Brindle are working in Papua New Guinea, trying to reach tribal peoples that live in the middle of nowhere, translating the Bible so that learning their language so they can have a Bible in their own language and plant a church among them. Paul and Chelsea Strong and Ryan and Corey Selig are in Mexico City. They're mobilizing. There's over 15,000 evangelical churches in Mexico City, and almost none of them are doing anything with missions. They're mobilizing them for the churches to go do missions things, to reach the nations. Becky and Miguel have a training base where they're training people. And Anita Litsky says she's retired, but refired. And she's doing ministry work with people in Guatemala. Stephen and Betsy Ruiz run a prayer room in Ecuador. Susie's servant was in Peru, and right now you can pray for her. She's got some medical things that she's going through, and she's back here for now. You can pray for her. Daniel and Martha Gately are some of the rarest people in the world. They are doing sign language Bible translation. It's the greatest need for the Bible in the world, for the deaf around the planet, and they're translating the Bible into sign language. And the Gardner family is going to Brazil to mobilize the church there. Is that it? Do we still have more? I'm running out of breath. Whew, that's a lot of people. Okay. Here's the deal. Every single one of these people that I just talked about, even those I couldn't name, would want you to know that they're not superheroes. They are sinners, just like you and me, that are saved by grace. And they're just asking, God, would you use me? Okay? And every one of them would have me tell you that they cannot do it without your help as their church. They need us, okay? Just as much as we need them. And so we need to care and send for them well. Guys, I know I'm not made to live in the Middle East, okay? I'm gonna have skin cancer. I took Arabic in college and I got D's every single semester, okay? But I tell you what I can do. I can mobilize our church, I can encourage missionaries, and I can help care for them, okay? And every one of us have a different role, but we all need to care for our workers. And so here's what I want you to consider. There's two things. Number one, I want your community group to pray and consider adopting one of our workers. We have a board in the back that has every one of those. We want a community group to adopt our workers. Now, if you're saying like, Nathan, I'm not in a community group. Step one, get in a community group, okay? You cannot obey the commands of the New Testament without being in a group. Luke Skywalker did not blow up the Death Star by himself, okay? You need friends and family. Get into a group and love them like Jesus, because they're sinners too, okay? And then your group should pray about adopting a worker. We're not asking you to be psychologists and counselors. We just want you to be their cheerleaders. We want you to be their prayer partners. And when they come home, they got someone to sit with in church. And we want you to be their buddies. Just consider them a member of your group that just isn't here right now, but they're part of our church family, okay? So pray and consider doing that. If you fill out this QR code, just if you're interested about your group doing that, you can scan that. We've got packets in the back. Here's the thing. We want to help you do that. We're going to have a Quip Cross later this summer to help you care for missionaries, to care for our global workers. We've got a packet and information in the back. Also, if you think your community group has adopted a worker, please go to the table anyway, because we want to make sure all our records and everyone's covered, okay? The second thing we can do to care for our workers is send them an encouragement note, okay? okay? We polled our workers a couple weeks ago and asked them, what do you like, what does New Heights do well to care for you, and what could we do better? And one of them sent me back this: Global Sunday encouragement notes are my top favorite way that New Heights Church cares for global workers. Every time I've received the cards, it's been exactly when I needed encouragement, and it's just a reminder that I'm not alone. Another worker said, I love receiving those cards so much from people at New Heights because it makes me feel seen by my church. Guys, we're gonna do this all right now. You were handed a card as you walked in, and here's the deal. On your card, you got a global worker on the front. You can write the card for them, but if on the back, if you've got a different person, I just went through them all, you wanna look up a different person, we got all of them printed on the back. We're gonna take just a few minutes. Just think about this. If you were overseas and missing New Heights Church, what would you want someone to say to you? Okay? Pray for them, write a card real quick, just say something, how you feel about them, however God leads you, and then I'll close this in just a second. Let's just take a minute to write one of those cards. Also, if you're at home, we have this QR code, and you can scan this on your screen, and you can fill out a thing. Or if you don't want to use a pen or write a card, you got bad handwriting, you can do it on your phone right now at the Boys and Girls Club here. You can scan that and write out an encouragement note to our workers. Give you some more time to fill those out as you go along. Hey, if you want to write a bunch of notes, like in between services, we'd love that. We got a bunch of cards in the back. We'd love for you to do that. Make sure you put the name on the envelope of the person that you're writing it to so that when we know who it goes to. And in the back, there's a drop box that says encouragement notes, and there's a box in the lobby. You can drop your notes off. Why does New Heights care about the nations? Because God does. Why do we have Global Sunday? Why do we have Furniture Friends? Why as a body do we try to reach Afghan refugees and international students at the University of Arkansas? Why do we spend a big portion of our budget on reaching the nations? It's because the story is not over. God wants us to join his story. One of my favorite stories about behind the scenes footage of shows, okay, is about The Mandalorian. You got any Mandalorian friends? One of my favorite things about that story, okay, is on the very last episode of the season finale, they wanted to have like, the bad guys are, the good guys are cornered, there's thousands of troops, there's no way they could win, right? And so they called up, they looked at the budget, all the production people, and Disney said, you've got the budget for 30 stormtroopers. And they're like, that's boring. Like, we need to have tons of stormtroopers. And they're like, that's all we got. And they're like, you, Disney, you own all the stormtroopers in the world. Like, you cannot, they're like, nope, that's all you got. And they're like, what do we do? Like, this is not gonna work. And so Dave Filoni, one of the producers, says, I got it. I know who to call. And he calls up the 501st. The 501st, you probably don't know, okay? I didn't know either, is a battalion of Star Wars ultra nerds that have made their entire screen accurate stormtrooper armor. And they march in parades, and they do hospital visits for kids, and they do charity work, and they're the biggest Star Wars fans on the planet. And so Dave calls them up, he puts out an ad, he says, hey, we have a charity event we'd love you to be a part of. Here's an address, bring your armor. So these guys drive up with the address, and they get there, and it says Disney Studios. I'm like, oh my gosh. they walk in, they park their car, they say, put your armor on and we'll take you where you need you. So all these guys dress up, they all march in formation, and they walk in to the set of The Mandalorian. And they actually get to be on the show of The Mandalorian. And one of the guys said, I was so glad I was wearing my helmet because I was crying the whole time. And they got to be in the story. And the directors are like, they were even better than the actors we hired because they know all the moves, you know? Like, they're so good. And here's the saddest thing about that story. That call to be a part of the story went out to thousands of the 501st. And only a few of them showed up. And the truth is that the God of the universe is inviting you to join his story. Isn't that crazy? He wants us to join his story. It's not your story, it's his story. And he wants to give you a part to play. And when it, just like making a movie, it takes everybody. It takes all sorts of folks to make it happen. And it's gonna take every one of us to reach the entire world. You have a part to play in God's story. Are you willing to be used by him? Some of us need to pray about going. Some of us need to actually reach out to our international neighbors and refugees that we've been thinking about. Some of us need to get serious about praying for our global workers and supporting what they're doing. God has a role for you. Will you let him use you? Let me pray. God, we thank you for your word from beginning to end, an awesome story of your glory going around the globe. God, it would be a great story in itself, but the fact that you want to use us, I'm blown away. Thank you for being a good dad. Thank you for blessing us to be a blessing. God, would you encourage us to find each one of our roles for you? God, we lift up these global workers around the globe. We pray that they would be blessed and honored by being able to be used by you. Encourage them with the promises from your word. God, show them the fruit of their labor. We pray that you would do awesome things for your glory through them. God, raise up our church to support them, to hold their arms, to give them the encouragement that they need. God, reach all the nations for your glory. Fulfill your promise. Do it today. Use our church, use our church for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name.